So I want you to take God's Word and be turning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 33. It's the second book in the Bible. If you're new to the Lord and new to church, Genesis, Exodus, turn no further. Exodus chapter 33, and I want to begin reading in verse 18. The title of today's message is, Show Me Your Glory. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18. I want to read just a portion of the verses that we will look at today in this extraordinary account in the life of Moses. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. And God said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It was A.W. Tozier who said it years ago, God is looking for men in whose hands His glory is safe. By this, Tozier meant that God is looking for men and women who will live in the passionate pursuit of the glory of God. God is looking for men and women who are sold out to live for Him and to live for His glory, not for their own glory. God is looking for men and women who are in the grip of the pursuit of the glory of God, who are jealous and zealous for the glory of God. And the eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the whole earth, even this morning, looking for men and women whose hearts are burning and blazing for the glory of God. God's glory is primary. God's glory is foundational. God's glory is first and foremost. We live for the glory of God, or we do not live at all. We merely exist. If we fail to live for God's glory, we will be reduced to living empty and hollow lives, meaningless and mundane lives. But if we live for the glory of God, we will live as God intended us to live. We will live lives that are full and abundant and holy and happy, and our lives will count for eternity if we will live for the glory of God. This is why I'm captivated by this portion of Scripture in Exodus 33 from the life of the man of God, Moses. Here is a man who is living in the passionate pursuit of God's glory. Here is a man who is sold out to God's glory and who is seeking God's glory. And I want to say this must be our prayer this day, and this must be our passionate pursuit. And I want to ask you these questions. Do you want God to use you in this life for eternity? Do you want God to ignite your heart and for you to live being on fire for God? Do you want to know God more fully and more deeply? Do you want to grow as a Christian? The answer to all of these questions must be, then live for the glory of God. Make your prayer Moses' prayer. Show me your glory. Now, I want to set the stage for this passage of Scripture, which I find so strategic and so important. Moses is on Mount Sinai. He has already been to the mountaintop once to receive the Ten Commandments. And while he was on the mountaintop receiving the Ten Commandments, Israel was in the valley breaking the Ten Commandments. And when Moses came down from that mountaintop and he saw the people of God in this wild orgy, and acting like the world. With those two tablets, he smashed those tablets with righteous indignation and holy zeal. And now a second time, Moses is prepared to go back up the mountain again. But before he does, knowing that God has called him to lead such a difficult people, knowing that there is this journey that lies before them through the wilderness to get to the promised land, knowing that he is inadequate for this task and that he must have the presence and power of God upon his life to fulfill all that God has called him to do, Moses comes before God in this prayer, and he prays the most important prayer that any human being could ever pray on this planet to Almighty God. Moses humbles himself before God, knowing his weakness, knowing his inadequacy, and knowing how much he needs God in his life, and he prays this prayer, God, show me your glory. And it would only be in coming to see and understand a fuller measure of the glory of God would Moses be supernaturally enabled and empowered to do all that God would call him to do. I want to say to you today, no matter what it is that God has called you to do, no matter how weak you may feel, no matter how impossible the journey may seem to be before you, the prayer of your heart must be, God, show me your glory. And it is in a greater knowledge and in a greater understanding of the supremacy of God and the glory of God that our hearts and our lives are filled with supernatural divine strength. And we are enabled by God Himself to live the life that He has called us to live. And so today I want us to enter in really to this experience of Moses, that it may be a personal experience for us. I want to give you the outline. I want to give you the overview as we look at these verses that will take us into chapter 34 this morning. And there are four main headings that will help us see the main movements of this passage of Scripture. And I give you these only so that we can walk through this passage of Scripture together and really have something to take home with us, even when the service is over. I want you to see first the request. That's in verse 18. And then the restrictions, verses 19 into the next chapter to verse 4. And then after the restrictions, the revelation, verses 5 and 7, and then finally the reverence in verse 8. Let's begin by looking at this request in verse 18. More than anything else, Moses wanted to know and experience God's glory. This is not a tangential request that he is making here. This is not a secondary request. This is at the very center of his heartbeat, of his entire life. And as he offers this prayer, I submit to you, if we could have peeled back the layers of his heart and gone down into the very center of his soul, this was his heartbeat. This is what was driving his life. This is what was most important to Moses as he lived his life. Show me your glory. Moses desperately wanted to know more of the glory of God and experience more of the greatness and the goodness of God. And so he prays, I pray you, show me your glory. And Moses understood that he could only know God to the extent that God would make himself known to him. He could not come to God like a scientist would come to a test tube or to a laboratory and be able to discover God in his own research, but that God, by sovereign initiative, must make himself known to Moses, and that Moses could only know God as God would allow himself to be made known. So thus he prays this humble prayer, God, show me your glory. God, make known more of yourself to me, is his prayer. What is God's glory here? Now, this speaks of God's intrinsic glory. The intrinsic glory of the greatness of the divine being and divine perfections made known to man. There is a glory that we give to God. That is ascribed glory. But there is also intrinsic glory which belongs to God alone. It never increases, it never decreases. It is eternally the same. Whether or not I give Him glory or do not give Him glory, there is His intrinsic glory, which is the sum total of all of His divine perfections. It is all that God is in His character and in His essence that is manifested to man and made known to man. Thomas Watson, the great Puritan of yesteryear, says that the glory of God is the sparkling of deity. It is the shining forth of God to His creatures that reveals the magnitude of who He is. In fact, this word glory is the Hebrew word kabod, which literally means heavy or weighty. In this day and time, a rich man's wealth was measured by the pounds, if you will, of his assets. So much gold, so much silver that he had. The more gold, the more silver, the weightier was his profile. The weightier was his portfolio. He had a weightier influence in the community. He had a weightier reputation. That's what this word glory is. It is the weight of God. It is the sum total of the greatness and the glory and the supremacy of God. That is what His glory is. And I want you to know that God is heavy. God is heavy. He is no lightweight contender. He is the heavyweight champion of the world, not to say it tritely, but there is a weightiness of the magnitude of who God is. And so as he prays, "Show me your glory," he is saying, "Make known to me in fuller measures the magnitude of who you are, God. Make known to me in greater depth who you are and what you are, that I might grow in this relationship to you. So God, make your glory known to me." This certainly tells us that no matter where we are spiritually, none of us have arrived. If Moses, the man of God, the greatest leader in the perhaps in the history of the kingdom of God, comes to a point like this in his life, Moses, who has already stood on holy ground at the burning bush, Moses, who has already seen the pillar of cloud lead Israel out of Egypt, Moses, who has already seen God part the Red Sea, Moses, who has already received the Ten Commandments and stood on the mountain of God, Moses, who has already seen and known and experienced all of this of God, if he yet needs to come to God again and say, "God, show me your glory," how much more should all of us here today be involved in this passionate pursuit of growing to know God more fully and more deeply? Even Moses himself, the man of God, has only scratched the surface of knowing the supremacy of God. Moses has already seen God's glory, but that did not content him. He had to know more of the glory of God. And my friend, that needs to be your passion today. That needs to be your heartbeat. More than anything that's going on in your life, more important than your family, more important than your work, more important than your ministry, more important than anything that's going on in your life, there needs to be this one holy passion. God, show me your glory. Reveal more of yourself to me through the pages of your word by your Spirit, and then I will be enabled to lead in the family and lead in ministry and then lead in the workplace and be all that you've called me to be. But this is at the core of the Christian life, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and God Himself. Moses wants to know more of God's holiness. He wants to know more of God's sovereignty. He wants to know more of God's power, more of God's mercy, and of God's love. So he prayed, "Show me your glory." Do you know what you need to pray to God today? If I could be so bold and to be so personal in your life today, more than anything else that you would express to God, you need to pray to God, "Show me your glory." Every time you open this book, you need to pray, "God, show me your glory." Every time you get on your knees and pray to God, you need to pray, "God, show me your glory." Every time that you are meditating on Scripture and thinking on the things of God, you need to pray, "God, show me your glory. God, show me more of who you are, and I will be enabled to be what you want me to be." This is at the heart of the Christian life, my friend. It is to know more of the glory, the grandeur, and the greatness of our God. And in essence, what this prayer is, it is a prayer to know God more fully, to love God more deeply, and to behold God more closely. Let me ask you, is this the passion of your life today? Is this the heartbeat of your soul? Would you say to God, "God, I want this to be more and more uppermost in my Christian life. I want this to be my prayer. God, show me your glory." This will be a life-changing study for us today if you would but pray that to God, "Show me your glory." I want you to see second, the restrictions. Moses has prayed the right prayer. And how did God respond? He responded with this answer, "Yes, but." Yes, but. Yes is in verse 19, but is in verse 20. And Moses received a positive answer from God, but only to a certain point. Now notice verse 19. This is God responding to Moses. "And God said to Moses, I and no one else will act on my behalf on this. No one else will represent me. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you. Moses, you shall have the answer to your request. I will reveal my glory to you." And he says, "And I will proclaim the name of the Lord." A name in Bible times represented the very essence of who that person is. And God is saying, "Yes, I will proclaim my name to you, Moses, and I will reveal my person. I will reveal my character to you in your inner soul." And he says in verse 19, "And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion." In other words, it will only be by sovereign grace that you will see my glory. Only to those to whom it pleases me to make it known will I reveal my glory. And God will now do for Moses what he will not do for others. This is very personal. This is very unique, as he will now act in Moses' life. And he will be gracious to whom he will be gracious. So yes, you will have your request. And yes, you will see my glory. But, look at verse 20. "But," he said, "you cannot see my face." Now, when he says you cannot see my face, what God is saying is you cannot see the fullness of my glory. We need to understand that God does not have a face, and God does not have hands, and he does not have feet, because God is an eternal spirit. And this is what's called an anthropomorphic expression, where God communicates himself to us in human-like terms. Because God is so infinite, and God is so awesome, and God is so beyond our understanding, that he must condescend to us and reveal Himself to us as if we are kindergarten children and couch it in ways that we can understand. And so He communicates in human-like terms to us, although God is not a man. God is God. And so when He says, "You cannot see My Spirit," He is saying, "You cannot see the full display of My glory." Why not? Because, "Moses, you would die if you beheld the fullness of My glory." It would have been easier for Moses to have been transported to the sun and to be parachuted down onto the hot surface of the sun and look full face into the blazing ball of fire above known as the sun than to be able to look upon the full glory of God. It was actually a mercy of God not to give the full revelation of who God is. "And Moses, you can't handle it. You can't handle all that I am. If I was to manifest all of My glory to you, you would die on the spot. You would be like a moth drawn to the flames. You would be consumed." So He says, "You cannot see My face, for no man can see Me and live." My friend, that's why at the rapture we have to first be made like the Lord Jesus Christ before we can even see Him as He is. So He says in verse 21, "Then the Lord said, 'Behold, there is a place by Me, and you shall stand there on the rock.'" In other words, "Moses, come and stand close to Me, but there will still be distance between you and Me, Moses." And He says, "You shall hide there on the rock." You are to hide yourself in this rock so that you will have a buffer, a shield, Moses, between you and Me. You couldn't handle seeing Me face to face. And so verse 22, "It will come about while My glory is passing by, and this glory is the outshining, dazzling, bright light of the deity of God that is manifested as blazing, as a blazing light. It will come about while My glory is passing by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock." That is the first buffer between Moses and God. Go hide yourself in this rock and let this molten solid rock be a barrier between you and Me, Moses. And then He says, "And I will cover you with My hand until I have passed by." That's the second buffer. One is the rock. The second, God says, "I'll put My hand up to shield the glory," which is a way of saying to us, you can only behold a diminished glory. You couldn't handle the potency of all that I am. Then verse 23, "Then I will take My hand away and you shall see My back." This is a third buffer. You will only see the backside of My glory. And that is the way to communicate to us and to convey to us a lesser glory, a diminished glory, and not the full frontal display of God's glory. I will only give you, in essence, the afterglow of My glory. "But My face shall not be seen." Moses, you cannot look at Me and see My glory without literally your eyes burning up like a cinder and without your heart and your soul being consumed. God is in essence saying, "I am too hot to handle. There is too much of Me. It is too powerful for you, a mere mortal, you, a mere finite man, to handle the magnitude of who I am." Now the Lord said to Moses, verse 1, cut for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones. Moses had earlier smashed the two tablets on which he had received the Ten Commandments from God. And this is a gracious gesture on God's part, for God is now preparing to reissue the Ten Commandments. In essence, a second chance for the people of God to receive His Word on these tablets of stone. And also what He will receive in the reissuing of these Ten Commandments will also be an expression of God's glory, for God's greatness is made known in His Word. And so He said, I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you smashed. I find it interesting that this is the one portion of Scripture that God Himself wrote with His own finger. With other portions of Scripture, He used the prophets and He used the apostles, and working through their mind, He led them to record Scripture according to how they were led by the Spirit to record the Bible. But this one portion, the Ten Commandments, is so sacred, it is so foundational, it is so important, it is so strategic, that God Himself, with His own finger, wrote the Ten Commandments. Verse 2. So be ready by morning, and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the mountain top. Verse 3. No man is to come with you. That is yet another restriction. No man is to come with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain. This is just a series of restrictions. Yes, but you go hide in the rock. I will cover you with my hand. You will only see my backside. No one else may come with you. Why? Because this is so permanent. This is so personal. This is so individual. This is so private. This is between my heart and your heart, Moses. You come up this mountain alone. And then he says in verse 3, even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. Not even any angels may, animals may behold my glory. Not even the cattle may be on the side of the mountain. Moses, this is between you and me, and this is so highly personal. So verse 4, he, Moses, cut out two stone tablets like the former ones. And Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. And as Moses went up the mountain, it was to fulfill a divine appointment. It was to experience an overwhelming encounter with God's glory. He would receive the request that he had asked of God. And God now will reveal His glory to Moses, but with these restrictions. Now I want to tell you before we move any further, God is so much more glorious than what you can even imagine today. God is so much grander and greater than what you can even fathom today. Whatever your grandest and loftiest thoughts of God are, they still but scratch the surface of the infinite, absolute magnitude of who God is. We are all but like children standing on the beach, peering out at the mighty ocean, unable to see the vastness and the fullness of the body of water that lies before us, but putting our toes and our feet into the water in front of us. That is but all of God, comparatively speaking, you have even come yet to know. And there is so much more of God, the vastness, the fullness of God's glory that awaits us to be known when we come, when we go into His presence in heaven. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Listen to this. How unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. We cannot even plumb the depths of who God is. We cannot ascend to the heights of who God is. He is the infinite God of heaven and earth. So having given these restrictions, we come now to the revelation. As God now makes Himself known to the man of God. And God fulfilled His promise to Moses and gave Moses a fuller revelation of who He is. Remember, Moses has already seen God's glory. He has seen God's glory multiple times. And yet, there is now a fuller revelation of the glory of God. Beginning in verse 5, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. There now on the mountaintop where no other eye could see, there was now this grand descent of God. God showed up. God appeared. God descended in this cloud. Do you see that? The Lord descended in the cloud. And the cloud itself becomes yet another buffer that filters out the shining, dazzling revelation of God to Moses. And the glory cloud now contains the glory of God. And as the glory of God comes shining out of the eternal being, there is this cloud that surrounds God so that it is now a muted manifestation of God's glory. God, as He descends in this glory cloud, this pillar of cloud, it is this same cloud that led Moses and Israel out of Egypt. It is this very same cloud that stood at the Red Sea between Moses and Pharaoh's hordes and provided the protection that Moses needed at the Red Sea. It was this very same cloud that had already appeared on the mountaintop in Exodus 19 when God descended and when God gave the Ten Commandments. This cloud is the bright light of God's presence as it is shining out of this cloud with the effulgence of God's glorious presence that now bursts upon the scene. In verse 6, the Lord passed by in front of him. And this no doubt was a terrifying experience for Moses as God's nature was transformed into bright, shining light. Now notice, the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed. God now begins to preach. God now begins to speak. God now begins to preach, and God preaches His own glory. God verbally declares His own greatness to Moses. Now, this is a greater glory than whatever the light show was that was dazzling before the eyes of Moses. Now, spiritual light is prepared to shine into Moses' heart, as there will be a revelation of God's name and God's nature that God Himself will make known to His servant. Here is God's own self-disclosure. Here is God's own self-revelation. And so the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, etc. And what God does now is two things. He proclaims His divine name, and He proclaims His divine nature. And this is a greater glory than even the Shekinah glory that is shining out of this cloud, as God even more specifically now reveals who He is to Moses. Let's begin with the divine names. Would you notice the Lord, comma, the Lord God? Here are two divine names by which God chooses to reveal Himself to Moses. as he says, the Lord. Would you notice in your Bible, it is capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That is to distinguish the divine name as Yahweh. Yahweh. That is the name that God has chosen for Himself, and He repeats it twice. Will you notice? The Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh. And He repeats it twice to underscore and to emphasize. It is the only thing in this passage that is repeated like this. And it is to be foundational for everything else that God will reveal of Himself. Yahweh, Yahweh. And then the name for God is El, E-L. It is the only place in the entire Bible where this designation is found in the Hebrew Bible. Yahweh, Yahweh, El. And what does this mean, Yahweh? As God declares His name, He is declaring the meaning of this divine name. And all that is represented in this divine name now is the revelation of who God is. We have discussed this before, but to touch upon it again, Yahweh comes from a Hebrew root word which means to be. To be. And it's what God uses for Himself in Exodus 3 verse 14. I am who I am. From the root word to be. Not I will be who I will be as if God is ascending upward and upward, becoming stronger and wiser. Nor is it I was who I was as if God now is not able to do all that He used to could do. But I am that I am. And contained in that name, this speaks to the fact that God is self-existent. God is self-sustaining. He is eternal without beginning. He has always been God and shall always be God. He transcends time. He transcends His creation. He is without beginning. He is without end. He is without change, forever the same. Never increasing. Never decreasing. He is independent of His creation. He is autonomous. He is dependent upon no one or nothing, and yet all of His creation is dependent upon Him. He is the active God. He is the living God. He is the life-giving God. He is the self-sustaining God. He is the sustaining God of all that He has created. This is who God is. And God purposely reveals Himself this way to Moses because Moses has a difficult task ahead of him. He has a daunting challenge in front of him to lead this rebellious people all the way to the promised land. And in essence, what God is saying to Moses is this: all that you will need to carry out My will for your life, I stand ready to supply every need that you have. And through the valleys and through the difficult times, I will be your source. I will be your supply. I will be your sufficiency. And all that you need, you just depend upon Me, Moses. And I will meet your every need. Do you need a God like that? Do you have a difficult challenge in front of you in various responsibilities that you have? If you're alive, you need a God like this. If you're breathing today, you need a God like this. We all need a God like this. That when we anchor ourselves into Him, He is fully sufficient to meet all of our needs for strength, for guidance, for peace, for protection, all that we need, my friends, you will find it in God. He also identifies Himself as the name God. Now, God in the English language really has come from German, from gud, meaning good. And so it has come into our language this way, but to translate this from the Hebrew, it's a totally different concept. The word for God in Hebrew is the Hebrew word El, E-L. And so many of the prophets had this at the end of their name, Daniel, Ezekiel. And it has the very name of God into their name. El means the infinitely strong one. The infinitely strong one. The all-powerful one. The almighty one. The one who has spoken into being everything out of nothing, and who moment by moment sustains it all, upholds it all, and guides it all by His own omnipotence. Listen, God is the one who spoke everything into being effortlessly. He could have just as easily spoken into being a million galaxies as one, and He would have done that effortlessly. He is the all-powerful one. And He is saying to Moses, the task that lies before you, it will drain you, it will sap you, it will debilitate you, it will strip you down till there is nothing left inside of you, Moses, to give. But I will be the infinitely strong one who will undergird you and who will strengthen you every step of the journey that is ahead. These are the two divine names. And it is in these two names that God gave the greater revelation of Himself to Moses. Now, what follows is the divine nature. And as you would count these in verses 6 and 7, and I'm going to have to move through these rather quickly, there are 10 dimensions. And so you can tell we're going to have to move quickly through these. Each of these represent the divine nature, and each of these, understand this, this is the answer to the prayer that Moses made when he said, "Show me your glory." God now reveals who He is, what is His character to Moses. This is the glory of God being made known to Moses, and it is being now made known to you as well. The first is compassionate. That means that God is full of tender affection and full of warm devotion and love towards His people. Ancient deities were harsh and they were cruel, but Yahweh, El, is tender-hearted towards His people. He is a God of deep compassion. When you think of God, He is not a stoic sovereign. He is not a cold, calculating, clinical God. He is a compassionate God with the deepest, fiery feelings of love and jealousy over His own people. And so He begins by conveying this. Will Moses need to know this? Absolutely, for Moses will lead the children of God for 40 years in the wilderness. He will lead a people who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart. He will lead a people who are constantly rebellious against God. And he needs to be reminded that God is so compassionate towards His people who are so wayward towards Him. And he will, this compassion of God, it will be by sovereign choice. As he said in verse 19 of the previous chapter, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. What an extraordinary thing it is to be made the object of God's compassion. Second, he says that he is gracious, which means that he deals with his people who are so undeserving by extending to them unmerited favor. He withholds what they justly deserve and gives to them what they do not deserve. This is our God. There is no other God like this, even among the pagan gods and even among the gods of the Canaanites and the gods of the Middle East. There was no God like this. And there was no God who would choose to overlook offenses that had been rendered towards them by choosing instead to extend unmerited, undeserved favor. This is who our God is. Has He not dealt this way with you For if he was to give you what you justly deserve, you would already be in hell this very moment, the object of his wrath. But God has dealt in such a gracious way with you. This is the greater revelation of who he is. And this word gracious is the Hebrew word chin, which means to bend or to stoop over, to bend down. It is God's condescending favor, that of a superior to an inferior. It is God stooping down and bending over to give to you what you do not deserve. This is our God. He is slow to anger. Would Moses need to know this during the 40 years in the wilderness? This people who constantly are going astray from God, who would test his very patience, Moses needs to know on the front end what God is like so Moses can be this way. God is slow to anger. Meaning, yes, God is angry with sin, but he is slow to retaliate against sin. God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is forbearing. Listen to this. God is not in a hurry to judge sinners. God is not in a hurry to damn sinners. God is extending repeated opportunities to lost sinners to repent and to come to himself. God is so slow to anger. Fifth, he is abounding in loving kindness. This word loving kindness, hesed, is God's unconditional love for his own. Now listen to these synonyms I want to give you. This word loving kindness speaks of his loyal love, his devoted love, his steadfast love, his faithful love that can never be separated from you. This is the loving kindness of God. He is unwavering in his devotion. He is unfaltering in his loyalty. He is unfailing in his love towards his own. And he is abounding. He is overflowing. In other words, where sin does abound, grace does much more abound to us. This is the greater revelation that and glory that is being given. Sixth, he is a God of truth. Now, this word conveys the idea of being truthful and faithful. Truthful and faithful. God can speak only the truth. His words can be trusted. Now listen to this. He is reliable. He is firm. He is certain. He is dependable in all that he says to you. He will never go back on a promise. He will never alter the terms of what he says to you. His promises are yea and amen. His word is eternal. God is a God of truth. Therefore, he is faithful to you. Seventh, he keeps loving kindness for thousands. And most probably, this refers to the duration or to the extent of his loving kindness. For the word was used earlier in the same, in the previous verse. This says that God extends his loving kindness literally, I think, to thousands of generations. There will be no end to the loving kindness of God. This God who has loved us from eternity past will love us through all eternity future. He will keep on loving us, never to his heart never to be turned away from us. His heart always fixed upon us unto a thousand generations. Eight, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. God is infinite in his forgiveness toward his people. This word forgive means to lift up, to carry away. And the idea is of God's taking away sin. God lifting it up, this heavy load of sin, and removing it far from you. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. He has taken our sin and placed it behind his back. He has taken our sin and buried it in the sea of his forgetfulness. He has forgiven and removed all of our iniquity, our transgression, and our sin. Ninth, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. This is the other side of his forgiving grace. Here is divine justice. Here is divine righteousness. Here is divine wrath. God is a holy God, and he must punish sin. Every sin in the history of the world, I have told you, will be dealt with by God. Not even the smallest sin in your life will ever escape God's judgment. Do you know that? Every sin in your life and every sin in the history of the world will either be pardoned in Christ or it will be punished in hell, but no sin will be overlooked and undealt with by God. No sin will ever be just swept under the carpet. God will never say, oh, that's okay that you sinned. Every sin will be punished and dealt with by God. And tenth and finally, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. This does not mean that God holds children responsible for the sinful actions of their parents. But what it does say is this, is that the actions of parents do have consequences upon their children. And sinful choices by parents will set in motion certain consequences in that family that will go on for generations apart from the grace of God. This is the supreme revelation of God made known to Moses in his name and in his nature. So how did Moses respond? The way that you must respond, my friend, the way that I must respond this day. Every single one. There's not a one of us who can just walk out of here and go, well, that was nice. There's not a one of us who can walk out of here today and go, what's going on after church today? Every one of us must respond as Moses responded. And notice in verse 8, Moses made haste to bow low before the earth and worship. It was without hesitation, without any deliberation. Moses bowed in utter submission to God, in total surrender of his life to God, in complete yieldedness of his life to God, in total surrender of his life to God. No longer could Moses stand in God's presence. He must now bow low and worship God and declare God's worship and acknowledge the greatness of God. I want to say to you that a greater vision of God will always lead to a greater worship of God. Theology should always lead to doxology. Revelation should always lead to adoration. The Word of God should always lead to the worship of God. This was true in Moses' life, and my friend, it must be true in every one of our lives here today. And God this day has revealed Himself to you through the pages of His inerrant and inspired Word. And as it has been made known to you in your ear this day and to your heart, every one of us must now bow before God and respond to the Lord by worshiping Him and ascribing to Him the honor and the glory that is due His name. I want to say in conclusion that the greatest manifestation of the glory of God made known to men is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where all of the attributes of God are put in fullest display. It is at the cross that we see the holiness of God, that no sinner can come into the presence of a holy God except through the cross. It's in the cross that we see the wisdom of God, that God is both the just and the justifier. It's in the cross that we see the wrath of God, as we see the Son of God bearing our sins upon that cross, and God pouring out His fury and His wrath upon His Son as He suffered and bled and died in our place. It's at the cross that we see the love of God as God extends to us His grace, His mercy, His goodness, His forgiveness, His salvation. It is exclusively through the cross. It is in the cross that we see the sovereignty of God as Christ came to lay down His life for His sheep. It is in the cross that we see the immutability of God, that there is only one way of salvation and throughout all of the ages to come in heaven. We will gather around the throne of the Lamb and behold His nail-pierced hands and His wounded side and be in utter amazement of this Savior who would give Himself for us upon Calvary's cross. There is in the cross the power of God, for there is no other power that can save you. There is no other power that can take away your sin, but through the power of the gospel and through the power of the cross. All of the attributes of God are put most fully on display in the cross of Jesus Christ. And Moses, as he beheld the glory of God, saw but a lesser glory. And there is made known to you even this day, this moment, a greater glory that is in the person of God's Son, Jesus Christ. Now, there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no way that you can come into the presence of this holy God. There is no way that you can enter into His courtyard except you come through the cross and except the cross clothe you in the perfect righteousness of His Son and make you faultless to stand before Almighty God. No church membership can do this for you. No baptismal certificate can do this for you. No tithe receipt can do this for you. No list of good works or religiosity that you could ever perform would ever do this for you. It is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the giving of Himself upon Calvary's cross. May you be accepted by this all-glorious God. And at the end of this age, when you are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, you will actually enter into His presence. Because you will be made like Christ in that moment. But you be not made in like Christ and be not found in Christ, and you would burn up as a cinder were you to even set one foot into His presence in heaven. This God is this glorious, and you may know Him today. You may know Him more deeply and more fully if there will be within your heart this passion that will cry out, God, show me Your glory. Do you need to know God's will for your life? Then you need to pray, God, show me Your glory. And do you need encouragement for your soul today? Then pray, God, show me Your glory. Do you need to break a habit of sin in your life? Then pray, God, show me Your glory. Do you need to understand a portion of Scripture more better? Then pray, God, show me Your glory. Every need that you have in your life today is resolved in this prayer, God, show me Your glory. Are you lonely today and need the fellowship of God? Then pray, show me Your glory. Do you need strength for the journey in your life? Then pray, God, show me Your glory. Whatever is the need in your heart today, the answer is for you to pray to Him, God, show me Your glory. Let us pray. Our Father, it is our desire to behold Your glory in the person of Your Son on the pages of Scripture made known by Your Spirit. Father, would You make Your glory known to this church? Would You make us a body of believers to grow more deeply to know You, to have a higher and higher view of You, and who plunge themselves more fully, week after week, day after day, in this passionate pursuit to know Your glory. Father, bless every eager heart here today who desires to know more of You. In Jesus' name, amen.